our Bibles this evening and go to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, and if you've been with us on Wednesdays, you know we're going through the Sermon on the Mount, and we worked through all the Beatitudes, and now we're to some of the practical preaching in the Beatitudes, where I said it this way last week as we were talking about being the salt of the earth. The Lord wants us to apply His teaching to our lives, and then He wants to apply us to the world, is one way to think about it. So if we don't apply His teaching to our lives, well, we're not going to be changed. We're not going to be like Him. We're not going to be salt or light or anything that He wants us to be if we don't apply those truths. But similarly, we won't be any help to our neighbors. We won't be any help to our lost friends. We won't be any help, or we could say salt or light in this world if we don't, if we're not applied to the world. And so that's what the Lord is doing. In verse 13, He turns to us and He says, "Ye are the salt of the earth." And now in verse 14, and we went over the salt last week. We're going to talk about it a little bit tonight, but really want to get into verse 14, 15, and 16, where the Lord tells us, "Ye are the light of the world." So look in Matthew 5, and let's just pick up in verse 13. We'll read down through verse 16, and then I'm going to preach this, and I'm going to have to divide this up into a couple of sermons here to say everything I believe the Lord wants me to say about what it is to be the light of the world. And so tonight, I just called it the light of the world, and then next week, Lord willing, I'll be preaching, "Let Your Light So Shine." And because it's one thing to understand the light and the need for the light, it's another thing to have that light shining. And so we're going to look at that in two parts. But look at verse 13 with me. The Bible says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." All right, so we're going to start tonight by just reminding you a little bit about what the Lord said last week in our message about "Ye are the salt of the earth." And so now sometimes it seems like I split hairs about words, but I do think words are important. And the Lord said, "You're the salt of the earth." Now He's saying, "Ye are the light of the world." Okay, so He used the word earth to refer to the world last week. This week He's using the word world. Now, the earth there in the Greek, as you might have guessed, and you don't even have to know Greek to understand what the earth is, right? Compare scripture to scripture. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So He's talking about the globe. He's talking about the dirt. In fact, in the Greek, that word really refers to the dirt, the soil. And so you might say, you could even grab a handful of soil and we would even call that earth, right? It's the dirt. And so very physical in nature, very much physical, very practical, the teaching of "Ye are the salt of the earth," okay? Now, when we start talking about the world, He's going to use this other word, world. And the word world we saw in on Sunday nights, we have looked at the word world some, looking in 1 John, the word cosmos, which in this case, just like it does in John 3:16, where it says, "For God so loved the world," it's the same word that's used here, world. It's the word cosmos. It refers to the people of the world. Now, that word world can mean a couple of different things. In 1 John 2:15, the word world is not so much talking about the people, because God loves the people of the world. He died for them. But it's talking about that dark spiritual oppression and system of the world that we're not supposed to be loving or in friendship with. And so here, the word really is talking about the people. How do we know He's talking about the people? Well, we compare scripture with scripture. We look up those definitions and we apply the definition that fits the context here. And so there's this idea of the salt of the earth, which is the earth is the dirt. It's the practical. And so just for a moment, remember, the Lord wants us to apply the truths of the Sermon on the Mount to our life so that He can then, I said, He wants to shake us out of the shaker, right? He wants us to be the salt of the earth. And so in a very practical way, the Lord wants to then apply us to the world. And salt, if you remember, is a preservative. And so if something needs a preservative, that means it is not, well, it's rotten. Right? It's rotting. It's decaying. And so the salt of the earth is the preservative. It's the good in the earth. And so he applies us to the earth. And really, so much of the Sermon on the Mount is very practical. It's here is how to be Christ-like. Here is the morality that you should live by. Here's the demeanor you should carry yourself by. Here's the actions that you should take. And I want to apply you to the world. So if you think about where the world gets its standard of right and wrong, just for a moment, remember that we understand right and wrong because, well, Romans 1 tells us that God's given us a conscience, right? He's given a man a conscience and the ability to sort out right and wrong. But if you want to look and say, okay, where can I see the standard of right and wrong? You have to look to God because he's right. He's righteous. You'd have to look to the standard of the scriptures or the truth of Jesus Christ. That is going to be that straight line ruler where we can say, here is the standard of what's right and wrong. Well, where does the world look to see what that perfect standard of morality is? Because God is invisible and Jesus isn't here. And the world, as far as I know, isn't reading their Bibles. Where are they going to see it? Hopefully, the salt. Right? You and I. And so as we go out and we live a different way and we practically carry out our lives a different way than the world, they'll see there's something different. There's some good here. There's something that I don't have that I need. And so they look to the Christian to get that standard. And hopefully we're living in such a way that they will see that standard of Christ in us. So that's the salt of the earth. Now, when you talk about the light of the world, so salt is something that's physical. You can hold it in your hand. You can put it in a shaker. You can buy it at the store. When the scriptures talk about light and darkness, in almost every instance, our mind, in the teaching it even, goes to the spiritual, right? Light and darkness. Some scientists may correct me, but I don't know that you can put light in a jar and sell it. Maybe if you catch one of those bugs. If you have a flashlight or whatever. But it's not something I can necessarily measure. See, that's where I'm going to get in trouble. Yeah, you can measure brightness and all that. I know. But when the Bible talks about light and dark, do you understand this? It's talking about spiritual. There's spiritual light. There's spiritual darkness. So there's both that are needed in the world. There's the practicality of Christian living that the world needs to see, but also the world needs light, spiritual light. So just like if the world needs salt, that means it had a lack of salt. That means it needed, it was decaying. Well, if it needs light, that means the world has a lack of light. It's dark, and the world is very dark. So while the salt of the earth speaks of sort of physical morality and the standard of living that Christ wants us to exemplify before people, the light of the world points out that we are to be the bearers of light in a very dark world, in a spiritual way. The people of the world are sitting in darkness. In fact, without God, without the light, mankind is in darkness. Would you agree? Without God, we would all be in darkness. Now, what's interesting about both the salt of the earth and the light of the world is that the world would tell you, let's talk about the salt for a second, the morality, and the world would tell you, oh no, we're evolving. We're getting better. Evolve means to get better. Or to change over time, whatever. But anybody that's got two brain cells that halfway function can tell you this world isn't getting any better. Would y'all agree with that? I mean, it's not getting any better. Crime rates aren't dropping out there. We're not having to hire less and less officers to keep places safe. And I remember as a kid, this is one reason I know, as a kid, when I was younger, I'm sorry if you're listening online, I cannot remember to stay close to this thing. But when I was a kid, I remember I would go out and I'd get on my bike and I would just disappear for the whole day. My parents didn't know where I was. I'd go driving all around my neighborhood. I'd go play with the kids down the street. And it hadn't been that long ago. You people always tell me how young I am. It hadn't been that long ago, but I'm telling you right now,
I would never let my children get on their bike and just go down the street today. It's just not the same world.
There's just too much weird out there. And there's just, let me just say this, there's just too much wickedness out there. We aren't getting better. Well, when it comes to the salt of the earth, that practical morality, we're not getting better. But let me tell you this, the world also, when it comes to this idea of light and dark, the world would tell you, well, we're becoming more enlightened, right? I mean, you hear that. Yeah, we're smarter than we used to be. We understand more about, you know, some of these things. And so... But can I remind you, the Bible tells us just the opposite is going on. The world's actually getting more dark every day. Human knowledge is maybe on the increase. Maybe there's some advancement in technology and medicine and infrastructure and economics and all those things. But here's what's funny about it. The world never can solve any problem. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, it's like the smarter we get, the worse they are at solving problems. And when I start thinking, I want you to think with me about this. The problems in our world aren't really that hard. Like, just think with me for a second. The problems aren't really that hard. And I'll illustrate this way. I do some bit of counseling as a pastor. So folks will come into my office and they'll lay out all their problems. And they'll think this is an impossible situation that we're in. There's no solution. We've been banging our heads against the wall. And I'm not a really good counselor because I'll listen to all that. And then I'll say, here, let's turn over to such and such book. And I'll read and I'll say, see, there's your answer. And most of the time it's something like this. Stop it. I mean, that's just, no one appreciates that when they're like, no, I came in to talk about this. Yeah, you talked. Now I'm telling you what the Bible says about it. Stop it. Stop doing that. Well, every time I get angry. Okay, hold up. Stop getting angry. Well, how do I? It's a choice, bro. Stop it. It's kind of like when I was in high school, I framed houses, and I worked for, he wasn't my grandpa, he's my cousin's grandpa, but it was a family business. It was a family business and because we couldn't hire anyone else because they wouldn't put up with the old man. We called him the old man, Papa. He was our boss, and no one could handle him because he was just gruff, and he'd yell at you, and I mean, you'd be up there. We'd have a new guy come on, and you put the new guy 12 feet up, and he's trying to walk the ceiling joists, and his legs are shaking. And he just say, hey, you want me to get my granddaughter up there to do that, or are you going to get to it? And I mean, he'd just yell at you, and he'd make fun of you. And all of us as family, we knew that. And we would get, maybe we'd get mad, but we'd just go on. But if you hit your hand with a hammer, and you're going, oh, man, that hurt, I mean, listen, you take a 28-ounce East Wing hammer and hit your thumb with it. And by the way, that is the right hammer to use if you're building anything, a 28-ounce East Wing hammer. I don't know that there is any other hammer. That's a whole other subject. But anyway, if you hit your hand with that, it's going to hurt. But my boss would say, did that hurt? You go, oh, yeah, it hurts. He'd say, well, don't do that again. And you're like, well, duh. One time I was building, what they called cripples. You nail them in between the doors. And so we were going around nailing in a few cripples that we didn't put in the framing. And the way you do is you hold the board here and you got your nail gun here and you just start and you go, if you're any good, you're pretty quick. And you nail those boards in. Well, one time I was doing that and the nail gun just slipped a little bit too far my way and I hit the safety on the board and that 16-penny nail went right into the middle of my palm. And the old man looks over at me and goes, you shoot yourself? I said, yeah. Don't you see this blood squirting out of my hand and kind of the same rhythm as my heart? You know what he told me? Pull it out and don't do that again. He gave me a bandana out of his back pocket to wrap it up. I mean, we didn't even call OSHA about nothing. It was not one of those sort of operations. But his answers for things were so simple. But listen, it hurts to shoot yourself in the hand with a 16-penny nail. I can attest to it. It hurts even worse to pull it out. It hurts even worse the next day. So don't do it. Just stop. But we don't want to hear that. It's funny, so many problems in the world to the Christian, to someone who has the light of Christ, to someone who has the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, the problems of the world, they really become very simple. Here's the scriptures. Here's what it says. Obey. But I'm telling you, I've sat with many a counselee, and I even talked to a pastor friend once. I said, you know, everyone I counsel, nobody does what I say. And then they come back 6 months later saying, man, that didn't work. And I say, we didn't do it. Of course it didn't work. Because they wanted something more complicated. They wanted something they could discuss. And I don't know, that's how our world, you know, attempts to solve problems is, you know, we got to hear all the opinions and we got to get a think tank together and we got to have a big vote and all that. And meanwhile, God's like, hey, I've given you 66 books with perfect righteousness that will solve every problem. Have you ever thought about the millennial reign when Christ is going to come? He's going to rule this place with a rod of iron. Won't it be great to have a perfect government one day? Do you know, have you ever thought, how is he going to rule? Well, it says a rod of iron. Another scripture says, with a sharp sword that proceedeth from his mouth. Do you know what the law of the land will be? You're holding it. This will be the law of the land. So how is he going to rule the government? How is he going to govern families? And how are we going to live in perfect peace and harmony and have all the solutions to all the problems? It's going to be right here. And as someone who is saved, someone who has the light of Christ, someone who has the Holy Spirit, we look at some of these problems and we say, well, stop doing that and you'll fix your problem. Or start doing that. And I'm trying not to get off on rabbit trails of certain things. But I'm telling you, if they'd make me president for about 3 days, I'd solve a lot of problems. I'd get killed. But I'd solve a lot of problems. Because these problems just aren't that hard. But isn't it funny that with all the world's advancement, with all the world's knowledge, I mean, just think of what we can do these days. You know, my friend has that we're praying for Brother Michael, and it just amazes me that a surgeon can go in your head and they use robots and all this stuff, and they can get a tumor out. It amazes me that, you know, just some of the things that man's able to do, and yet can't fix the simple problems in our society. Can't keep their family together. Can't raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Can't understand why. Listen, if the government would just go with the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal. What is today? April 17th. Anybody just do your taxes? I'm not trying to get you all fired up, but thou shalt not steal. My son asked me the other day, we're driving in the car. He said, how is our country in debt? Because he overheard me talking to the accountant who was telling me how much money I was going to have to pay this year, which we tried to generally keep away from our kids' ears, but he was telling me, you know, you're going to have to pay in this much. And Jackson's sitting there and he goes, how is our country in debt? Everybody in this country's paying in like that and they're in debt. I said, because they spend and give away money they don't have. Do you know there's a biblical principle? Don't spend or give money away that you don't have. It's not that hard to fix the problems. But here's the problem. The world is in darkness. They have no spiritual light or understanding. In fact, 1 Corinthians 1:21 says this, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So this verse states that the world by wisdom, all their wisdom, they still can't figure it out. Because they're sitting in darkness. The problem with our society is the vast majority of the world is sitting in utter spiritual darkness. They're blind to the obvious truth. So some things that as a Christian you're like, this is glaringly obvious. And they can't see it. They're in darkness. Matthew 4:16 says, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. We needed light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Acts chapter number 26 and verse 18 says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. How is it possible? I mean, how? See, y'all, this is the problem. I'll get off on all these things. I'm trying not to give specific examples because they just drive me crazy. But how is it possible that school systems are saying, oh, you're a cat? Let's provide a litter box. Listen, if you're a cat, you don't need to go to school. I mean, just this is how I would be as a principal. I'd say, if you're a cat, if that's the decision you and your parents are allowing, you don't need school. Cats don't go to school. So go home. We only teach children here. I mean, that would be me. Again, I don't think it's that hard of a problem. And then mom and dad would say, hey, little John, you can't be a cat anymore. You got to go to school. I mean, how simple. How is it that grown adult parents have come to some weird place in their understanding where they think this is normal or okay? And they think there's no one named Johnny here, right? Okay, they think little Johnny's going to grow up and be a successful human being if we allow him to be a cat. Oh, man, how do we get there? It's spiritual darkness. I mean, there's no other explanation. Spiritual darkness. These people need to be saved. They need the light of Christ to illuminate what they are obviously not seeing. And I know this isn't just a practical thing. There's a spiritual element, but I'm just telling you, the world is not getting it because they don't have the light of Christ. And our brains are deteriorating in that darkness. I like what C.S. Lewis said, and I've used this exact quote before. But C.S. Lewis said this, and I just want you to remember that let me just read his quote, and then I'll explain it. He says this. This is when he's explaining how he came to the acknowledgement that there is a God and eventually gets saved. He says, my argument against God was that the universe seems so cruel and unjust, which that's a lot of people's argument. They say, how is there a God if God would allow, you know, whatever it is? Which, just let me help you. The simple answer to that is, remember how God created in perfection? Where do all these other problems that we blame on God come from? Sin. If it wasn't for sin, there wouldn't be the issues. Okay, so it's kind of unfair we just shove that back to God when it's our fault. But he said, you know, that was my argument. But how had I got this idea of just and unjust? A man does not call a line crooked unless he has some idea of a straight line. What was I comparing this universe with when I called it unjust? Don't lose me here. It's a long quote. If the whole show was bad and senseless from A to Z, so to speak, why did I, who was supposed to be part of the show, find myself having such a violent reaction to it? He's saying when he figured out there was stuff wrong with the world, he started thinking, but why do I think it's wrong? I mean, if there's no God, there's no standard of righteousness, then there is no wrong. Okay. He says, of course, I could have given up my idea of justice by saying it was nothing but a private idea of my own. But if I did that, then my argument against God collapsed too. For the argument depended on saying the world was unjust. So if he said, oh, this is just all in my imagination, then he had to give up his argument that there was no God because the world is unjust. You may have to chew on this. He says this, thus, in the very act of trying to prove that God did not exist, that everything was senseless, I found I was forced to assume one part of reality, namely, my idea of justice was full of sense. In other words, if the universe had no meaning, we should never have found out that it has no meaning. Just as, and here's why I like this quote for tonight's message, if there were no light in the universe, and therefore no creatures with eyes, we should have never known that it was dark. You know what he's saying there? If there was no light at all, we wouldn't know we wouldn't know light and dark. If there was no right, if there was no God, no standard of righteousness, then there wouldn't be anything in us that says, now that's right and that's wrong. Because we wouldn't know the difference. But because God is light and because God does exist, there's an obvious something in us that says, no, there's right and there's wrong and there's a standard of morality. But it's because we've been exposed to the light. Ladies and gentlemen, this world lives in darkness and for the most part has no idea. It's always been God's heart to give us light. You ever read Genesis 1? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. The first recorded words of God in the Bible. And first mention is important in the Bible. And I believe it. I said this, I think on Sunday morning, we're talking about Paul's last words. Last words are important, but first words are important too. And here's God. And the first thing he records for us that he says in the Scripture is, let there be light. It's always been in his heart to give light to this dark world. By the way, just as in, here's some side preaching. You know what Satan's first words are in the Bible? Yea, hath God said. Isn't that interesting? Satan's first words question God's word. But God said, let there be light. Let there be light. We need light. I'll just say this, if you're here today, and I know it's a Wednesday night crowd, but I don't want to ever just assume that everyone's okay and everyone's on their way to heaven. I'll tell you this, I've been surprised before when people have come up to me and said, you know, I've been living a lie. I thought I was saved for all these years and I'm not. So let me just say this, if you're not saved tonight, you don't know that Christ is your Savior, maybe you're listening online or something like that, and God's getting a hold of your heart because you're sitting there in darkness. Can I tell you this, God wants you to have light. The Bible says we're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. Our sin, that darkness that's on us, it separates us from God. The Bible says we're enemies of God when we're in our sin. The punishment for that sin is death and hell, Romans 6:23. But God, because he loved us, made a way of salvation, Romans 5:8, that he commendeth his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Jesus is the answer to the darkness. Jesus said this, I am the light of the world. And so we come to Christ to be saved of our sin. We come to Christ to step out of darkness and into the light. And I'm telling you, when you make that choice to trust Christ as your Savior, he pulls you out of that place of not understanding and he puts you into the light and he gives you his Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you, clarity and vision. Things become much clearer. Your sin becomes much more obvious. So there may be some who just need to come out of the darkness and step into the light. If that's you, I would say this, it's not that hard. Jesus did all the hard work. He went to the cross with our sin. He bore our burdens on Calvary, something we could not do. He rose from the dead, which is something obviously we had no power of, but he showed his power over death and hell, and he resurrected, and he stands as a risen Lord ready to save, and all we have to do is come to him believing that and call on him to forgive us of our sins, repent of our sins, and believe in him. Thou shalt be saved. Christian, Jesus in this verse, I think we spent some time just talking about darkness and light, but notice this, Jesus said a pretty important thing in verse 14. He said, ye are the light of the world. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, the force of the claim is ye, as in ye only are the light of the world. Apparently, if we are not the light, the world will never know that they are in darkness. They need to be exposed to the light. God uses us to expose them to the light. We would say this, Christ is the only hope for the lost. Wouldn't you agree with that? Christ is the only hope. In fact, I already said this where Jesus says in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Now, here in Matthew, Jesus is telling these disciples,
ye are the light of the world. Which is it?
Yes, it's a good answer. Both. Jesus is the light of the world, but then Jesus tells his disciples, ye are the light of the world. I want you to notice something that Jesus says in John 9 and verse 5. He says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Let me go read that. He says, I'm the light of the world, John 8, 12. But then in the next chapter, he's telling his disciples, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And then in Matthew 5, as he's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, ye are the light of the world. Jesus is the light. He is the only hope for the sinner. He's the only way that the world is going to be exposed to the light. But Christian, listen, the light is in you. Jesus isn't here today physically. He's in his resurrected body in heaven. And he has left behind his saved, his believers. And he has put that light in us. That's why he says, you don't put a light under a bushel. That would just be plumb crazy, as my family would say. Plumb crazy. Why would you light a candle and then hide it? He said, I've put my light in you. Ye are the light of the world. Pretty big responsibility. You might think about John the Baptist. The Bible says this of John the Baptist. He was a burning and a shining light. And you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But as you read John chapter 1 and verse 1 through 9, John says that he was not that light, but he talks about the true light being Jesus Christ. What he's getting at there is that he wasn't the source of the light, but he was reflecting the light. So let's talk science. You know, we got a sun and a moon. We're the moon. We have no light of ourselves, right? We have no light of ourselves. Every bit of light that we get comes from the sun. S-O-N. You understand, if you look out there, the moon can be pretty bright sometimes. Some nights, on a full moon night, boy, you can walk all around in the dark, no problem. But you understand, that's just a big ball of dust up there. That's us. It's just reflecting the light of the sun. That's our job. We are here to reflect the light of the sun. He's the light. The world needs the light. And we're to reflect the light of the sun. We are here in his stead. Jesus said, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. But ye are the light of the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, rather, talks about how Satan has blinded the eyes of them that don't believe. In that same chapter, he talks about that we're to preach, we're to present the light of Jesus Christ. And in verse number 7 of that chapter, he talks about how we have this treasure in earthen vessels. He's just talking about, I have put my life, this mind-changing, soul-changing, salvation-bringing light in you and in me. And the only way the world gets to experience that light is if we shine it. In Acts chapter 4, I was reading this recently, and some people were looking at Peter and John, judging them real hard. And it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they said, now these guys aren't real smart. Or these guys didn't go to school at that school. But it says they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. I mean, you could look at Peter and John and there was something glowing about them. There was something different about them that wasn't on everyone else. And people would say, I don't know how smart they are, but I'm telling you, those guys walked with the Lord. Remember when Moses, we're going to get there in Exodus eventually. I'm kind of slow preacher in Exodus right now, but we'll get there. You know, Moses going up to the mount, and he's talking with God, and God's giving him the law. And it's incredible. God spoke to him face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Moses comes down, and he's telling the children of Israel the laws. And if you remember, the children of Israel are backing up. What's wrong with Moses? Why is his face glowing? People shouldn't glow like that. What's going on?
And God had so shed his light on Moses that Moses from that time forward had to put a veil over his face when he talked to Israel because of the startling light emitting off his face.
It's just another picture. The light comes from Christ. We hold that light. We're going to talk next week. I'm going to preach, "Let Your Light So Shine." So we're going to end in a little bit of an odd spot here. But I was thinking, too, about that story of Gideon. And Gideon, I just love the book of Judges. They ought to make a real good movie out of that whole book. It'd be blood and guts and just a great adventure. It's actually like the worst time in Israel's history. But, boy, what a crazy set of circumstances. Well, Gideon, the Midianites are oppressing Israel, and God comes to Gideon. The angel comes to Gideon and basically says, "You're going to be the next judge." And he argues, and, he throws out the fleece. He does all that. But anyway, eventually, Gideon rounds up some guys. It was too many guys, so God sent a bunch of the guys home. You remember the story? It started with like 30,000. He sent a bunch of them home. He had 10,000. That's still too many, Gideon. Take them out of the river. We're going to test them there. After that test, there's 300 men left, and he says, "Perfect. Now when I beat all these thousands and thousands of Midianites, everyone will know it was me. You won't get any glory here, Gideon. Everyone's going to know it's God." So it's great. And Gideon's like, "All right, God, what do we got? M4s and tanks? How are we going to take the city?" He says, "Go get some pitchers." Pitchers. Yeah, like pots. "And put a light in them. Put a lamp in the pot. And that's what you're going to fight with." Now, who's signing up for this battle? Seriously, get these pots. Get around. You're going to surround them. They're going to shout. They're going to blow trumpets. And you're going to break the pot. Remember what I read a while ago? I don't know if I read it, but I referenced it in 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 7, where it talks about that treasure, that light in an earthen vessel. What I find in the book of Gideon, that vessel had to be broken for the light to show. And so they stand around, and sure enough, they say, "The sword of the Lord to Gideon," and everyone breaks their pot. And that light shines all around the camp, and those Midianites look up and say, "We're doomed, we're surrounded." And in the fit of battle, they all slay each other. And God wins the battle. All because they broke the pot and shined the light. It's a similar picture as to what I'm trying to get you to understand tonight, that ye are the light of the world. God, the Lord Jesus, has given us something that the rest of the world sitting there in darkness can't understand, literally their left hand from their right hand. And they just need the light. And we're holding the light, but it's not till we break the vessel and let the light so shine that they'll get it. Ye are the light of the world. Now, next week, let your light so shine. We'll stop there. Father, thank you for just for helping us to find the light, for giving us your truth. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us as we, and I know we kind of stopped in the middle of the charge. We stopped in the middle of the, what do we do about it? But Lord, help us to understand we hold this light in an earthen vessel, and it's our job. It's really, the world's counting on us to shine the light. And so help us to be faithful to do just that. Help us to not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And we'll talk about that. But Lord, help us not to be ashamed. Help us to be shining that light and being that light and also being the salt. Lord, I pray you dismiss us with your love. We got a few days here before Friend Sunday. And I just pray you'd help us to find somebody that we could invite to church, that we might could share the gospel with, that we could be a blessing to between now and Sunday. Lord, just give us all one person that we could work on, that we can invite. Help us, God. I pray you bless us as we go out. We thank you for everything in Jesus' name. Amen.